Thanks, Andrew. All right. If y'all would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 very quickly tonight, and we will not be expounding upon these verses, but I'm going to read these as a starting point for us tonight. Acts chapter 2. We can get the PowerPoint up on the screen, guys. Acts chapter 2, at verse 40. If you'd follow along as I read aloud. The Bible says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And you notice in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need." Verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That, of course, is the first account of really conversions in the New Testament, when 3,000 souls were saved. And then we see the church that formed after that, or there was what the church looked like after that. It was formed there at Pentecost, and the 3,000 were saved. The first thing that we notice, and we're not going to go through this list, and again, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this passage, but I wanted to point out that first of all, what we see being characteristic of the church is this: that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So there we see the apostles' doctrine, and from that I would jump into to point out to you what we have as the New Testament today. Of course, the first three quarters of the Bible is the Old Testament, but then we have 260 chapters that are left in the three quarters is the Old Testament. And then the rest, the 260 chapters of the Bible that are left, are what makes up the New Testament. And what we have here is in large part what would have consisted of the apostles' doctrine. This is, in other words, the teachings that were handed down from the apostles. It's what was taught to the early church. And then we have also the historical records of the life of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to begin working through an introduction to the New Testament. And you should have a handout. Guys, I'm not working here for some reason, if y'all can help me out. Introduction to the New Testament. Thank you. Good job. First of all, what is the New Testament? We see the New Testament as literature. When we look at these books of the New Testament and this portion of the Bible, we see it, first of all, as literature. And we see it is, first of all, under that, a collection of 27 books. Just think, if you read the whole Bible this year, by the end of the year, you'll be able to say that you read 66 books this year. That'd be great, wouldn't it? A collection of 26 books. We see also that it's written by one divine author and approximately 9 human authors. Who is the one divine author? God. We see in 2 Peter that it's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost moved men to write. But the Scripture is God-breathed. We see next that it's written in what is called Koine Greek. Rather than a classical Greek, it was written in Koine Greek for the most part, which would have been the common language of the people in that day. That is what the New Testament was written in. And who was it that promoted the Greek language and established that in the world? as the common language. It was Alexander the Great, wasn't it? As he went through and conquered, he also conquered people and with his culture and with the language that he spoke. So the world began to speak Greek, which is preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the spread of the gospel. And D, we see here that it was written over a span of less than 100 years. So it was 27 books, 9 human authors, written in Greek language, the Koine Greek, and it was written in less than 100 years' time. Okay? Give you all a second to make sure you get all of that written down and process through that a little bit today. Next, we'll see in E that there are three key characteristics of New Testament literature. They are as follows. Three key characteristics of New Testament literature. I actually skipped one of the points that I'm intended to put in there, but that we'll catch up to in just a minute. But the characteristics are this. They are historically accurate. Historically accurate. There is textual authenticity. And then the last is going to be divine authority. Divine authority. Historical accuracy. In other words, the New Testament happened in time. People like Pilate really governed in Judah, in Jerusalem. The kings that are mentioned there, the person of Jesus Christ Himself is recorded outside of the New Testament writings. There are historical writings about Jesus, like from Josephus, who was not even a Christian himself. He even wrote about the resurrection. So the New Testament is historically accurate. It is a historically accurate document. Next, textual authenticity. Concerning textual authenticity, I wanted to read just a little bit about this to try to explain what this whole textual authenticity is. This is an article from the Gospel Coalition, and it was written back in 2012, and there may be more evidence even than this at this time, but I'll share this with you. It's under the topic of how many New Testament manuscripts do we know of? Here's how the article reads by Justin Taylor. As far as Greek manuscripts, over 5,800 have been cataloged. The New Testament was translated early on into several other languages as well, such as Latin, Coptic, Syriac, Armenian, Georgian, and Gothic. The total number of these versional witnesses has not been counted yet, but it certainly numbers into the tens of thousands. At the same time, it should be pointed out that most of our manuscripts come from the second millennium AD, and most of our manuscripts do not include the whole New Testament. A fragment of just a verse or two still counts as a manuscript. And yet, the average size for a New Testament manuscript is more than 450 pages. At the other end of the data pool are the quotations of the New Testament by church fathers. To date, more than 1 million quotations of the New Testament by the church fathers have been tabulated. These fathers come from as early as the late first century all the way to the Middle Ages. So reading that, in other words, to sum this up, the New Testament has pile upon pile upon pile of manuscript evidence to support what we have in our New Testament. So there is textual authenticity. There's very little evidence that the manuscripts have been tampered with in any way, and they do date to the time of the New Testament era. Because of the copies that we have. And so over and over again, we could look and see how the New Testament piles up against even other classical writings. I'll read this very quickly. New Testament scholars face an embarrassment of riches compared to the data the classical Greek and Latin scholars have to contend with. The average classical author's literary remains number no more than 20 copies. We have more than 1,000 times the manuscript data for the New Testament than we do for the average Greco-Roman author. So we could go on and read more about that, but I'll stop there. Just to point out to you, the textual authenticity of the New Testament is characterized by that. But we see also that there is divine authority. When the apostle spoke, like Jeremiah, who spoke in the Old Testament, he said, "Thus says the Lord." And as it is in the New Testament, the writers were writing as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used their personalities, used their person to pen the letters of the New Testament, but yet it was the divine authority of God speaking through these men as He wrote. The Apostle Paul wrote by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writing, John writing, James writing, all of these writing by the authority of the Holy Spirit to their recipients. Those are three characteristics. I'll point out now for you three key genres in the New Testament literature. They are this. We have historical or history books. We have epistle. And finally, you might know what the last one would be? Prophecy, or we call that revelation, or apocalyptic. Another word there could be apocalyptic or prophecy. You notice here we don't have poetry, do we? If we look at the Old Testament, we have law, history, poetry, and prophets. Here we have history, epistle, and then revelation or the apocalyptic literature. That brings us to our next slide, and that is, when and where did the events of the New Testament take place? The New Testament as history. The New Testament as history. Subpoint underneath that, there's just two, and that is this. First of all, I'll remind you of the intertestamental period. Anybody tell me what I mean when I say intertestamental period? Right, the time between the New and Old Testament. All right, so there was no prophetic word from God. So in other words, we have Malachi here, and then this line represents time, and we will place here, we'll just put Matthew here, though any of the gospel writers could be found there. So we have, sorry, I know that's probably small for those in the back, Malachi, Matthew, and in this time, how many years was it between the two? So we have 400 years. And as Ken said, there was no word from God. Yep, until John the Baptist came. And that's why it seems like in Isaiah 53, where it says of Jesus that He sprang forth as a root out of dry ground. That could certainly be a reflective of the spiritual state of Israel, because there had been no word from God. They had heard nothing. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes on the scene, making straight the way of the Lord, and a virgin gives birth to a baby boy in a stable. And out of dry ground, a root comes. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who Isaiah 53 speaks about. So 400 years, there's no word from God. And during that intertestamental time, now I want you to kind of think about your history, and I'm not a scholar by any means on this. But let's think about the major dynasties that existed in the world. Let's say after Babylon. You know, Babylon took captive Israel or Judah. Who then conquered Babylon? Persia. So we have Persia. And then after Persia came, anybody remember? Greece. And then after Greece would have been Rome. So that was kind of the order in which that took place. Now, a group of people who were particularly important in the history of Judah or the people of God, Israel, during this time were a people called the Maccabeans. Have you ever heard of the Maccabeans before? And they carried out great exploits. And as a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Daniel, you'll find there's a prophecy concerning them that they will carry out great exploits. And they did that during this time of the intertestamental period. So that was taking place. And then we go kind of to a timeline, the timeline of the New Testament. We see the intertestamental time period, just briefly kind of looking at some history on that and some of the major empires or rulers during that age. And the Maccabeans, who were very important for the people of God. And now we go to a timeline of the New Testament. You know, the timeline breaks down like this. We see the birth of Christ somewhere between, some think it could be as late as 6 BC. And then it goes to the close of the first century, around 100 AD. So somewhere 0 to 6 up to 100 AD is the time in which what we have in the New Testament takes place. All right, let's go to number 3. An overview of the books of the New Testament. Let's take a look at these. There's three primary divisions. Three primary divisions. The first one is this. We see the story of the New Testament. The story of the New Testament. As we think about story, that's kind of your narrative writing, your history writing, where it tells about what happened. What books would make up the story of the New Testament? What do y'all think? What books make up the story of the New Testament? The Gospels, which are what? We got Matthew. Right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All you kids know that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the book of Acts is a history of the church. So, very good. That's the story of the New Testament. This makes up about 60% of the New Testament books. It's the first 5 books that we find. Next, we see the letters of the New Testament. Does anybody recall how many letters are found in the New Testament? How many epistles? I'm going to make it easy for you. If there's 5 history books and there's 1 book of Revelation and there's 27 books in the New Testament, how many epistles were there? That really confused you, didn't it? 5, 1, 27. How many epistles were there? 21. There are 21 epistles. That's exactly right. And when you turn to your New Testament, you go to Romans through Jude, makes up the epistles that we find there. And then finally, we come to the conclusion of the New Testament. Here we have the final book, the book of Revelation. The conclusion of the New Testament. That's the way it kind of breaks down. So as we go to it and see that, just like the Old Testament, it's important to understand those things. It's important to understand this as well. Let's say this timeline that we have up here is no longer for the intertestamental period. But this timeline represents the book of Acts. Okay? Represents the book of Acts. Now, we should note that during this time, during the book of Acts, let's say in chapter 17, the Apostle Paul there goes to Thessalonica. Okay, so he's in Thessalonica. We can note that just a little bit later, the Apostle Paul would have written 1 Thessalonians. He would have written that to them. And we find him in Philippi as well. And he wrote the letter to the Philippians during the days of the book of Acts. During that history, he would have visited there. Then he went on down the road. He had other encounters. He was in other cities. Maybe he was in prison. But while he was in prison, he wrote those letters back to these churches that he had visited at some point already in the book of Acts. That is how it happens sometimes in his writings. Now, for Rome, he had never been to Rome before. So he wrote during Acts to the city of Rome, to the Christians who were in Rome, looking to go there. And then he finally ended up there when? At the very end of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. So he wrote there in anticipation of going, whether he knew he would be going there on a ship locked up in chains, we do not know. That's kind of the story of the New Testament. We see the conclusion of the New Testament. Now, let's look further at this. We see the story of the New Testament in the life and ministry of Christ. The life and ministry of Christ. This is Matthew through John. And I'm going to put up here all four of the gospel writers. And take note there on your handout. Matthew was written to who? To Jews, right? And he wrote in order to establish Jesus as the King of the Jews. That's why when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will find a multitude of Old Testament verses, references found there. And then we go to the Gospel of Mark, and he wrote to Christians who were suffering and presenting Jesus as the suffering servant. Then we find in Luke that he wrote to Theophilus and or to Gentiles. And he wrote to them declaring that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And then John wrote for all to believe. It was for everyone. As we find in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, "But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So these authors wrote, they wrote primarily for the same purpose, to declare who Jesus is, to declare the gospel. But they wrote really from different viewpoints. We read the gospel sometimes and we see a little bit of difference, don't we, in the writings that are found there. Many times that's because of the different viewpoints from which they were writing. Now I'm going to try a little illustration. I'm not sure if it'll work or not, to help us to see what I mean by viewpoints. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to come here, and this group is going to have a viewpoint, and this group is going to have a viewpoint. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take off my jacket. Okay, I'm going to stand here for just a second, and I'm going to talk with you all from this position, just reminding you of how important it is to remember that the authors wrote from different perspectives, from different things that they saw, and from different things that they see. Now, as you all observe me standing here, what do you observe about me? What's that? I have a green handkerchief. What do you all observe about me? I have a red handkerchief. What are you talking about? I have a green handkerchief and I have a red handkerchief. Now, if somebody were standing behind me, what would they have said? Hey, watch out. If they were standing behind me, they would have said, "He's short, but he had a green handkerchief and a red handkerchief." But you were sitting there and you heard me talking and you said he had a green handkerchief. You were sitting here, you heard me talking, you said he had a red handkerchief. So you see, it could go that easy. And it could go the same way if I were to go to this side and say to you all that I really want to go to Zaxby's to eat tonight because I'm very hungry and I like chicken a lot, fried chicken. But if I come back here and talk to Nathan and Joanna, I say, "I want to go to Zaxby's tonight and eat because I like chicken a lot. I have a gift card." Then they may hear the same thing that you all heard. So, what did y'all hear, Nathan, of what I just said?
I heard
Why? I have a gift card to Zaxby's. Did y'all know that I had a gift card to Zaxby's? Now, my family did, but y'all didn't know it. Y'all just knew that I wanted to go to Zaxby's because I was hungry. However, they heard me say that I have a gift card to Zaxby's. When we're reading through the Gospels and Jesus, when He taught, remember, He taught so many things and taught so much that the worlds are not able to contain the books that could have been written about everything that Jesus did. So when we get the gospel writers, we're really only getting a glimpse of what Jesus' life was, but we get the most important part. We get everything that we need. And we also get their glimpse. Now, Mark got the glimpse most likely from Peter, as many think. But Mark probably saw the life of Jesus as well during his time firsthand. All right, so I hope that makes a little bit of sense for us tonight when we think about the life and ministry of Jesus. And let's go to B. The life and ministry of the church. The story of the New Testament consists of the life and ministry of Christ, but it also consists of the life and ministry of the church. That goes to part two of Luke's gospel, the book of Acts. Luke, writing the book of Acts, this is the second volume of his two-volume work, where he meticulously writes a history, a historical account of what happened in the life of Jesus and then what happened in the early church. The interesting thing about the book of Acts that we'll point out later is that there are we sections in the book of Acts. That there are we sections where Luke is writing because he was actually there. He had not just heard about it, he didn't just research it, but he was there when Paul's on the ship. And he was sailing to another location. He was there when Paul was in prison. He was there when different events occurred. So he could say from firsthand experience, we did this, or we arrived here. So that kind of works us through the New Testament as far as an introduction goes. We remember the New Testament is literature. We see it as literature. We see it as history, but we also see an overview of the books, the story, the letters, and then the conclusion. And then we examine the story of the New Testament, the life and ministry of Christ, and finally, the life and ministry of the church. Now, all of that's good information to know, but we need to remember this. Reason it's really important is because this points us to Jesus. It points us to Christ. It tells us about the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world. And like 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, it is so important because it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The reason we have this is that God has preserved it for us that we might know Christ and have life. But we as a church do not keep that to ourselves. What do? We do what the church was told to do early on. We go, therefore, and make disciples. So as we go out from here this week, I pray that we will keep in mind that we've been given the gospel. We've been given the truth of God's word. Now let us go and proclaim that to those that we come into contact this week so that they too might know the Son and so that they too might have life. Amen? We'll continue our study next week. And as we continue to look at the New Testament with an introductory lesson next week, and then we'll begin in the Gospel of Matthew following that on the 21st. Is there any other word or comment before we dismiss tonight? All right, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed then. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it. And God, I pray that you would allow us to absorb this information concerning the New Testament. And Lord, I pray that through it we'll be built up and we'll be a people who are mature, who are equipped, Lord, in the face of those who would scoff or those who would mock or those who would ridicule. I pray, Lord, that we will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because, Lord, we know the gospel is true. We know that it is worth dying for, that Jesus is worth living for, and God, that we would just be steadfast, because we understand, Lord, who Jesus is and how true this is. So, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be together tonight. Thank you for these folks who are here. Bless them, Lord. They could have chosen to be somewhere else, but they've chosen to be here with your people. And we thank you, Father, for their commitment. Now, bless us as we go and help us, Lord. We pray you'll open up doors for us this week. And just as you grew the church in the New Testament in the early days, you added to the church daily. We pray that through our witness, you would add to us daily those who are being saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. You're dismissed.